Well, thank you for coming tonight. And I wonder as we begin, if you would be good enough to think about this. What is your biggest problem? So as we come to this point in time in your life, what's your biggest problem? What would it be, your largest problem? Now, perhaps it's a preoccupying one. So actually, it's been on your mind ever since you've come into the service, and I'm sorry about that, so I won't have to try and get you to bring it to mind. I hope it's not a preoccupying one, but if it is not a preoccupying one, could you bring it to mind now, your biggest problem? And I'm not going to ask you to disclose it to anybody, so there's no reason you shouldn't be honest, but if you could just disclose it to yourself, that'd be great. So what's your biggest problem? And I guess if we knew people's problems in this room, there'd be a whole array of them. Some would be marital. Some would be that relationship. Selfishness, isn't it? I don't know if you've heard this, but there was a guy called Butler, Samuel Butler, and he wrote this: how good of Carlyle and Mrs. Carlyle to marry one another and so make two people miserable instead of four. They were selfish people, and that's what his comment on that was. I don't know, perhaps it's a brother or a sister. Perhaps it's kids or grandkids and the choices they're making. Perhaps it's parents or in-laws. As a vicar, I sometimes stand at the front of church, and sometimes when I say to the bride and groom, when I say for better, for worse, what I mean is whatever your in-laws are like. That's what I mean. Perhaps it's money as you come tonight, or should I say lack of it, because this is a brutally expensive city. Or perhaps it's a workplace relationship or a redundancy. I remember walking around Regent's Park with somebody, and she'd just done a year's work here in London, and she said to me, my parents wanted the best for me, my teachers at school and college wanted the best for me, but in the workplace they cannot want that with the pressure they put me under. I don't know, or maybe it's the health of a loved one. At lunchtime today I was with a wife and a daughter, and they were with a man, the husband and father, who obviously was deeply loved and cherished, and there are cancers all over the place. And it's a problem. Or maybe as you're a student here today, you're coming and actually it's making friends, because Facebook and Skype are great and they help me keep in touch with school friends, but those people are a long way away now. And so you're here in London and it's lonely. And alongside the loneliness, actually maybe the problem is the sheer array of choices. You know, there's the paralysis of analysis. What do I do? Who do I trust? Where do I go? I don't know. It might be something else. Forgive me if I've not touched on it. But can I tell you, as we come to this Bible reading now, there is a guy in this reading and he has a massive problem. Absolutely massive. In fact, it's so big his problem, he's called by it. It defines him. He's described by it, his problem. So can you see as we look down, he's called a paralytic. Jesus forgives and heals a paralyzed man. So as people look at him, that's how they see him. I wonder if we can see as we look down verse 3. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. So it's so jam-packed, it's absolutely chockers, the house they're trying to get into. They can't even get to the doorway. Verse 2, there was no room left, not even outside the door. And this man who's paralyzed, and we don't know if he's a quadriplegic or a paraplegic, and we don't know if he was born in this condition or he had a terrible accident. But I tell you, in a land where there are no social services or wheelchairs, he is reduced to begging. I was quite struck reading this book because we do a big homeless work here, and George Orwell worked next door at the BBC, and they're perhaps going to put a statue up for him. And he wrote this book, Down and Out in London and Paris, about begging, about living on the streets. And he said, it's incredibly hard work, begging. It's absolutely brutal, he said. And furthermore, it's the rock bottom in self-esteem. And you've got nothing left. And this guy, can I say again, is defined by this problem. It's massive. He's identified by it. But here is the issue. Verse 4, he has got some friends. Verse 4. Do you see, he's carried by four of them in verse 3, and they're going to let him down through the roof. He's got friends. My father used to say in Spanish proverb, amigos valen más que plata, which means friends are worth more than money. And that is certainly true here. I took a wedding yesterday and I was really struck by the groom and what actually warm friends he had, his groomsmen, real friends with their arms around him. And these friends, they can't be shaken in their confidence that Jesus can heal their friend, this paralytic, that Jesus can do it. And they've brought him to Jesus for that reason. And then there's this extraordinary behavior because they climb up on top of the house and they start to rip the roof open to let him down. But the reason is, actually, if you come on this course, Christian Explored, you can see it. The reason is because in chapter 1, Jesus heals, preaches, and moves. He heals, preaches, and moves. So actually, they've lugged their mate across country. They've got him to Jesus. He's been speaking in a house. He has healed some people. And then he moves and they're left with him. So they're thinking, this is not going to happen again. They lug him cross country again, I reckon. And they say, right, we'll take the ceiling off. And can you imagine sitting inside that room? I mean, it would be utterly crushed. It'd be unfortunate if you were sitting next to me because I'm large. But anyway, you're in the room. And I think the sermon would have come to an end while they were digging through it. I once tried to preach in here and they were making the BBC next door and this digger was going off. I don't know why I was bothering. Another time I was trying to preach and there was a bay window behind me where I was speaking and a game of football broke out behind the bay window. The ball kept on hitting it. That was hopeless. Normally, though, I have to say, actually, when I'm preaching, people are trying to get out, not get in. But anyway, there you have it. So can you imagine small pieces of masonry falling down, getting into people's hairs? Then large chunks. I mean, they've got to put a guy through it. Huge chunks of masonry perhaps coming down. Verse 4. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. Verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, can we see verse 5? Son, your sins are forgiven. Here he is. This is what he says. Son, your sins are forgiven. Now here's the question. Do you think he was pleased about this, the paralytic, as he heard this? I think he'd have been bitterly disappointed. I mean, actually, it was my legs I was thinking about, Jesus. Can you see, Jesus, I don't want to be too blunt about this, but I've got a leg problem. Don't worry about my soul, we'll get to that later. Can you do legs as well as souls? It's my pins, not my sins, as they'd say. And you know the sort of thing, I came for a handout, all I got was a sermon. I'd imagine he'd be bitterly disappointed. And this is not to say that being in a wheelchair is not dreadful. I had a rugby mate, he got into a wheelchair, he fell down some stairs, and he drank himself to death. So being in a wheelchair is no easy thing. And yet Jesus says this to this man, and that is because, here's the issue, his problem is bigger than he realizes. So yeah, he's got a problem, but Jesus says your biggest problem to a paralytic with legs not working, your biggest problem, says Jesus, lies elsewhere. One account in one of the Gospels, Jesus says, be happy, your sins are forgiven. Be happy. Pretty sarcastic, isn't it? Now, how is this extraordinary part of the Bible coming about? How have we got that? Well, again, if we go back to chapter 1, you don't have to go far down the tracks to see Jesus preaching in the synagogue and exorcising a demon out of the man. So, by the way, as Christians, we believe in the demonic. We believe in spiritual cosmic powers. But we believe that Jesus, because he's God's king in God's world, has got authority over those powers. That's why we go to him, one of the many reasons. But Jesus can heal, can cast out with a word. That's what he does right through chapter 1. He gets to Simon's place, Simon Peter. You might have heard of him. And his mother-in-law is sick. And Jesus, with a word, gets up, he heals her. And she gets up and she gets lunch. At the end of the Sabbath day, again, we have an instance where one after another people, they come and Jesus heals them all. Verse 40 of chapter 1, there's a leper. And he comes up to Jesus, he falls to his knees, he says, if you're willing, you can heal me. And Jesus says, I've got compassion. He has compassion. He's filled with compassion and with a word. He says, I'm willing, and he heals him. So Jesus can do it. He's done it right through chapter 1. So the guy comes down, and you're expecting a word. He'll sort it out. But it's the wrong word. That's the problem. He says, your sins are forgiven. Oh. Now, it's not that he can't do it, because at the end of the story, this guy is walking around. He can do it. And it's not a sick joke, because he is filled with compassion. We learn that in chapter 1. So here is a man full of compassion who can do it, and he delays until the man's sins are dealt with. That's what I want to say, and it's countercultural. Do you know, often if people have got problems, often a friend will put their arm around another friend and say, at least you've got your health. Well, what's happening here? This guy has not got his health, and Jesus says, and that's not your biggest problem. Now, I want to ask you, just as we ponder here, I want to ask you, well, what do you make of that? That Jesus says to a paralytic, your biggest problem is not your paralysis. What do you make of it? And Jesus can heal with a word and he doesn't do it. Well, I'll tell you what I'm concluding. I'm concluding that in Jesus' mind, there is no problem greater than sin. And he's totally politically incorrect here because he is saying this to this man. And the word forgiven in Greek is aphemi, and it means to send away, to dismiss, to release, to remove a burden which makes possible the renewal of a friendship. And Jesus says, your biggest problem is you need your sins sent away, dismissed, released. Now, sin is that little word. It's a little religious word, but it's the word that presses me to put myself first, to say to God, I know it's your world. I can't explain it all without that. I know you give me each breath and all the gifts, but actually, I will put myself first. And to us, it seems such a small thing. But the trouble is, it causes us, sin, to die spiritually and to be cut off from God, the God who gives us each breath. And Jesus says, this must be dealt with. Your sin must be dealt with. That's what he means. I mean, this man's problem is massive, and Jesus, who loves and loves and loves, so to the people murdering him, he cries out as he's being murdered, crucified, Father, forgive them, they know what they do. He loves, and he loves. He sees a greater problem which needs to be dealt with. So he says, Son, your sins are forgiven. Why is this such a priority? It's because if this man's sins are not forgiven, can I say he is not right with God? And if your sins are not forgiven, then you are not ready for judgment day. For can I say, ladies and gentlemen, there is a day of judgment, which is a good thing, because it means how I treat you matters to God, how you treat me matters to God, how we treat the world matters to God. There are some here, perhaps though young, you have been treated dreadfully by others. Nothing has happened to them in this life. They've gone on flourishing. But I want to say to you, there is a day of judgment. And on that judgment day, the Bible says this: nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Nothing, nothing. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account, because it is his world and he is our creator. And Jesus says to this man, that is your biggest problem. You are not right with God. We are not right with God. So I have to ask you this: are we ready to meet God on judgment day? Because that is the date we have to have in our diary. I spoke yesterday to someone, a nurse who works in palliative care, and she said to me, it is amazing how they are not ready to die, absolutely not ready to die, and not ready to meet God. Are we ready for this? I got converted, actually, because my godfather was suddenly killed when I was 15, 16, and I realized I had no answer to death and certainly no answer to judgment. And you see, if this is not answered, if we're not ready to meet Jesus on judgment day, we will be separated, it's very serious, to God for all eternity. And then we won't be part of the new creation, which is back here with new bodies, guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus. I've just said about four things there that all need checking out. Please do what Matt did and come and check them out. But imagine this. Imagine that there was an interview with the paralyzed man, this man who gets his legs back. I'm sorry I haven't been able to organize him being here tonight. I tried, but I couldn't get him. But imagine there was an interview with that man, the man in this passage, 2,000 years later. And imagine you said to him, as you put your arm around him, imagine you said, what was the bigger thing, being healed or being forgiven? And he'd have said, I think, oh, being healed was amazing. He said, I got my legs back. He said, I could earn a living. I had a family. I could put my arms around my children. He said it was fantastic. And 30 years later, I died. And now for the last 1950 years, I've been with Christ. Which is better? And I want to say, if you haven't had your sins forgiven, then this is a great day because you still have time. My first cousin Liz died of cancer on Tuesday in Vancouver. She is now out of time. It's been an agonizing thing, but she has no more time. And I'm urging you not to push your luck here. So please give your mind to this. And you know, the thing is, we can get practiced at saying no to God. We just put him off. We just get practiced at the handoff, which is why actually often older people find it harder to come to faith, because they just get practiced at saying no. So there we are. It's a massive problem. His problem is bigger than he knows. Now, as I say this, I think there are just one or two here, and you'll actually still be unconvinced. You're unmoved as I talk about this. I mean, thank you for coming, but you're unmoved. So Jesus is saying to this man, guy, coming to me and simply asking for your body to be healed. This is what he's saying to him. He's saying to him, actually, you're not going deep enough. Just for your legs, you're not going deep enough. You underestimate the depths of the longings of your heart, the heart I've made. You see, this man is saying, as perhaps you were, as you thought as your biggest problem earlier in the service, as you thought of your biggest problem, perhaps you were saying this, you said, if only I could get that sorted, I'd be fine. This man was probably saying, if only I could walk again, then my life would be all right. If only I got that problem solved, I'd never be unhappy, I won't be dissatisfied, I won't complain, everything will be fine. And Jesus says, my son, you're mistaken. That's what's happening here. Because the roots of discontent in the human heart, and you know this, the roots of discontent go very deep. They're so deep, the roots of discontent. So yes, there'd be utter euphoria when the problem was solved. New legs. Can you imagine the friends up on the roof when they saw it? I expect they danced around and one of them came back down through the roof himself. New legs, the joy of it, the euphoria. But can I tell you, euphoria is followed by emptiness if you don't solve the sin problem. Euphoria goes to emptiness, whatever you've got, whatever the achievement. And he is saying, Jesus, he is saying, you may not realize it, but you need something more than new legs. You need to know the creator of your legs. That's what he's saying. You've got to know the creator of your body and of your heart. Cynthia Hymiel is a New York City writer, and over the years, she's known a number of struggling writers, actors, and actresses in New York who became famous. And she wrote in the Village Voice, the sort of New York community magazine, she wrote in it for a long time, and this is what she wrote in one article after decades in New York amongst these struggling writers, actors, and actresses, and amongst some of them who became famous. She wrote this. I pity celebrities. No, I do. Celebrities were once perfectly pleasant human beings, but now their wrath is awful. You see, they wanted fame. They worked. They pushed. The morning after each one of them became famous, however, they wanted to take an overdose because that giant thing that they were striving for, that thing that was going to make everything okay, that was going to make their lives bearable, that was going to provide them with personal fulfillment and happiness, happened. It happened. And they were still them, she writes. The disillusion turned them howling and insufferable. So it happened, they got it, and the disillusion made them insufferable. I don't know whether much of that has happened this weekend with George Clooney's wedding in Venice. I wasn't invited, so I wouldn't know. But they got it. They'd strived for it decades. And when it came, emptiness after the euphoria. And then she adds this. Now, she's not a Christian, but she adds this. This is what she says. I think when God wants to play a really rotten practical joke on you, he grants you your deepest wish and then giggles merrily when you realize you want to kill yourself. That's what she said. When you get your deepest wish. And Jesus is saying to this man, I'm not going to play that rotten joke on you. I'm not going to give you your deepest wish until it's no longer your deepest wish. That's what he's saying. You're not getting it till it's no longer your deepest wish. Now, as I say this, there'll be some people sitting here, and you'll know the emptiness, but you've never really thought about the fact that this could be because sin isn't forgiven. And I want to try and make that connection with you tonight, because it's connecting you with your Creator. But there's a barrier. And that leads us to our third point. You see, what we have here is the fact that Jesus can solve this core problem that is bigger than his legs, the paralytic's legs. The third thing we learn is that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. Because when he says your sins are forgiven, all around the room, people say, well, what is what they say? They say, well, you know, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Exactly. How dare he speak like this? Only God can forgive sins. Well, they don't say it, actually. They're thinking it. But Jesus knew their thoughts, which I think in itself must have been enormously disturbing. It is disturbing. I've got a twin sister. It's why I'm so sensitive to women. I was in the womb with a girl, but I have a twin sister. And as I grew up, you know, she could quite often read my thoughts, and it was very disturbing. But this is more disturbing. The Lord Jesus can do that. Verse 8, can we see as we look down verse 8? Jesus knew in his spirit what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, here it is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? He says, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? Well, of course, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, because no one can see if you can pull that off. I mean, the moment you say rise up and walk, everyone knows you've got to see some evidence. So verse 10, do you see what he says, verse 10? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and walk. So you see, what are we learning here? Well, we're learning here that Jesus has the power not just to heal, but also to forgive. Now, it must have been just extraordinary, verse 12, as we look down. Do we see, as we see here, verse 12, what we've got here? Have a look at verse 12 for the reaction. Just incredible as he does it. The man got up, as Jesus says, get up and walk, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like it. Not kidding. Never seen anything like it. Can you imagine? This would be the story you would dine out on for the rest of your life. You'd be at dinner parties and you'd say the most interesting things every time. Can you imagine? You know, this paralyzed guy, he comes carried in and he walks out. But Jesus says, and don't miss the point of this. Now, this is the thing we've all got to hear. And we'll be struggling with desperate emptiness until we get it. This is what's being saying. Jesus says, I'm the one who has authority to forgive sins. C.S. Lewis writes on this point, Jesus claims to forgive all sin because all sin is against him because it's his world. He claims to forgive sin because all sin's against him. And he says, I can do it. I've got authority to forgive sin. Now, again, if you come on this Christianity Explored course that we're running, we will look at Mark's gospel, and at the end of the account, we will see Jesus on the cross. And by this time, we'll see it's not just a Galilean carpenter getting crucified. No, the Son of Man is paying in death and blood so that I can be forgiven. That's what's happening. And I want to say that as we look at this, I want to say that I went to church for years but didn't get this. We had a morning assembly every morning at school and I never got this. I knew that he died. I knew he'd been crucified. I was aware of Good Friday. I just didn't know it was for me. That's what I didn't know. And I felt a profound emptiness. But I didn't know there was a connection between my emptiness and the Lord Jesus dying, let alone between my sin and the Lord Jesus dying. So I want to ask you, here's the question, let me be straight. Do you know for sure that Jesus has died for you? Many of you will be students. You've arrived in London. There will be years of exams. I'm sorry about that. If you are struggling, can I say I got a third? So if you want some counsel, I'm the man to talk to. I failed loads of exams. When I got my third, I said to my tutor, was I close to a 2-2? He said, no, Rico, it was a very solid third. But can I tell you, you'll have years of exams and questions, and there'll be dissertations, and there'll be questions from tutors, but nothing will be as important as this question. And I say this with passion, because my cousin, age 56, died on Tuesday. So we're feeling this. Do you know for sure that Jesus has died for you? Do you know that his death enables you to be completely forgiven for everything? And that's the heart of what we're going on about, because I say again, there is a problem. We have hurt others. We have offended God in his world. We think we're owners, but we're tenants. His law is clear and it's good. And we have time and again not loved our neighbor or God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. In fact, I've never loved God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we've got to understand that we need to come back to God and have him in his rightful place and seek forgiveness so we can be right with him and know what life's about. So again, there will be tutors, they'll be wise. They'll be telling you what life's about. But if this isn't at the center of it, well, as Matt said, step back. Think. Because your life is short. And I've buried 9 school friends, and I'm not that old. Has this been dealt with for you? Now, at this point in time, there'll be people that will say, well, Rico, look, I've tried praying and it didn't work. You know, you're talking about this stuff. I've tried the God thing. I mean, thank you for coming tonight, but you say, I've tried, but the heavens have been brass when I've prayed. So I lost my faith. And I want to say to you, if this isn't dealt with, Jesus dying for you so that your sin is dealt with, it wasn't faith. It wasn't faith. Faith is responding to God on his terms because he's God. And his terms are, what have you done with the death of my son? So I need to come to God. I need to ask him to save my soul. I need to be forgiven. I need to hear God say, on the basis of my son, I'll forgive you. And then I can bring those other problems. Now, can I say, we are concerned about your biggest problem. We are. And I'd like you to be concerned about mine, which at the moment is grieving for my family. But this has got to be in place. Do you know for sure that Jesus has died for you? Well, what would that mean as we come home to him? Can I say, when you say to God, I'm sorry, it goes down to the very depths of your being. It's the most amazing thing. Because there's a story that Jesus tells, and it's just so true. You see, as you say sorry, as you say, Lord, I'm so sorry, can I tell you, that is the heart of spiritual experience, because you feel the Father's arms envelop you, because I'm coming to him on his basis. In fact, I'd say that's the key to happiness. The key to happiness is saying, Lord, I'm sorry, I've been away from you because of your son's death, forgive me, I'm sorry. And as you say sorry, there is this extraordinary spiritual experience of being enveloped. It's amazing. You know, it's one thing to be told your father loves you, it's another to have him embrace you, and this is about being embraced. It's about being embraced in your inner being. As you say, I'm sorry, on the basis of your son, Lord, please forgive me. Well, I want to finish there, and I want to say that many are perhaps like Matt, and there's just so much I've said you need to check it out. And so here is a way you can check it out. Can you turn to the back of your service sheet as well, please? I'd love you to just do that, because I want to give you some things you can check this out with. Christianity Explored starts on the 15th of October. It's from 7 till 9. We just look through Mark's gospel, but you ask any question you like. And there'll be loads of questions being raised. If you're a student, they'll be being raised by the academic institution you're in, whose presuppositions may well be different from ours. Come and ask. Unapologetically, I also want to say there's a Christianity Explored training conference. Do come if you want to come. Can you see that's halfway down the sheet? There's the training conference there. And then there's an evangelist conference as well. So the training conference is on a Saturday. Ring and come. That would be great. You can see how you can come to that. I'll be running that this Saturday. But also there's an evangelist conference, which is actually, this conference is about, how do I speak to people who raise the issues that Richard Dawkins is raising, who are hard-hearted through atheism? Perhaps Matt's mom would be one. How do I graciously speak to them? Well, that's a conference on that. That's on that Tuesday. And again, there are these flyers at the back, so you can come to that. So come and hear John Lennox, who's an Oxford professor who has given his life to really giving an answer to Richard Dawkins. So 3 applications there. But as I finish now, I've just got a prayer that I want to pop up. There's a prayer coming here. Here's a prayer. And actually, this prayer is for people who would say, I don't think I'm forgiven. I'm not in right relationship with God. I want to come back to him. I want to know an end to that emptiness that is deeper even than paralysis. So here's a prayer on the basis of what Christ has done to come back to the arms of God the Father, whose arms are open. Here it is. Lord God, I've not loved you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm sorry for the way I've lived, rebelling against you in so many ways. I now understand who Jesus is. I understand that he died on the cross. He was being punished in my place so that I could be forgiven and have eternal life. I gratefully accept that gracious gift. From now on, please give me the desire to obey you and help me live the Christian life, whatever the cost. Well, that's the prayer to become a Christian. And for some here, that will be right. So here it is. I'm going to pray it phrase by phrase now. I'm going to do that. And it's a chance for you to, on the basis of what Christ has done, on his performance, not yours, come back to God. And do you know why I'm praying it? Let me tell you the biggest stimulation to this. My cousin died on Tuesday. So she's out of time. We're not. Let's get right with God. So if this isn't right for you, bear with me. We'd love to have you on Christianity Explored. But I'm going to pray this phrase by phrase. You can see it before you on the screen. If it's right for you, then do respond to it. I plead with you to do that. Here it is. If you're not right with God and you're not ready for Judgment Day. Lord God, so do echo it in your own heart. Lord God, I've not loved you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm sorry for the way I've lived, rebelling against you in so many ways. I now understand who Jesus is. I understand when he died on the cross, he was being punished in my place so that I could be forgiven and have eternal life. I gratefully accept that gracious gift. From now on, please give me the desire to obey you and help me live the Christian life, whatever the cost. Amen.